reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign for the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented. And there is something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's always striking for him who was meek and humble of heart when he says things that don't seem so humble. When he talks smack, as we can say. He did last week when he basically taunted the devil and he said that he was the stronger man who would come and divide the strong man's spoils. Today, with great humility, because it's only apparent lack of humility, but with great humility, he has his focus on the truth of things. When he says, far greater than the wisdom of Solomon, you have right before you. A far greater sign than Jonah, who brought about tremendous repentance from the pagan metropolis of Nineveh. You have a far greater sign who is constantly saying, repent and believe in the gospel in front of you. For us to take Jesus' greatness, as important as it is one of the crucial things in the Christian life, because the devil always wants us to take for granted Jesus' greatness. And so, today in the Gospel, we have a chance to look at Jesus under two specific ways that we're supposed to appreciate his incredible greatness. Start with the second. Jesus is a sign and an agent and a means of conversion, of giving us a new life, of turning us around, of revolutionizing the way we look at things, which is what metanoia means. Jesus came fundamentally to teach us that we're not walking in the direction we need to, but he then said, come follow me, came to rescue us. To approach Jesus as someone calling us perpetually to convert, it's one of the fundamental ways we need to look at him. The world hates the thought of conversion because we live in an age of affirmation. The Stuart Smalley generation, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and doggone it, people are going to like me. But conversion is so important for us in order to recognize that we're called to more, that the Lord never gives up on us. We need his mercy precisely because we're in need of conversion. That's why every Mass, every time we come and encounter him, after the sign of the cross, after the greeting on behalf of the Lord, which is in today's case the exact greeting at the end of the first reading from the beginning of St. Paul's intro to the Romans, after that, what do? Begin to beat our breasts. We begin to say, by our own most grievous fault, we have committed big time sins. Not just little peccadilloes, but through our own fault, we have greatly sinned. That's what opens us up to encounter the Lord, who meets us there and says, don't worry, my mercy is greater than your misery. We have to recognize not only first that we need it, but that secondly we're in the presence of mercy incarnate and relate to him in this means. as the great C.S. Lewis once wrote, the two essentials in our approach to God for us to get it on firm foundation is to grasp, one, we're sinners, and two, a Savior has come to save us precisely from those sins. And so let's think about what happened in Nineveh and how great was the conversion. And we've got a greater than Jonah here who will give us the means of conversion. So let's get our pets in sackcloth. Second means by which we're called to meet Jesus who comes. As he says that he's a greater than Solomon. That even though Solomon was blessed with a wisdom that no one had ever had before, Jesus enfleshed that wisdom. Solomon had derived it from Jesus, and Jesus is so much more wise. He said the Queen of Sheba had come all the way from basically the bottom of Saudi Arabia, which is where Sheba is, to Jerusalem with a huge retinue just to listen to Solomon. I did a calculation once, because I like to do these types of things as a curious mind and as a former scientist, where I calculated the distance between Sheba and Jerusalem. And when you look at all that she had in her caravan, asked how long it would take. So it's about 1,600 miles. And with a huge retinue like that, at most, you would be doing 10 miles a day. So you got about 160 days, a little over 5 months, just to get there. And then it would be another 5 months back. You might, because you'd left so many of these goodies for Solomon in gratitude for the incredible help and joy of his wisdom, you might have been able to travel back. But as the Queen of Sheba, you would be gone for more than a year just to hear somebody who was wise like that, who knew how to govern his people justly, because that's what he'd asked for from the Lord, and the Lord had given him. And we've got a greater than Jonah and a greater than Solomon here. It's so easy. We don't have to travel 1,600 miles to open up the Gospels and ponder them. We don't need to travel more than perhaps a floor up or down in order to be able to come in the presence of the Lord Jesus and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your paths." And we know, as St. Paul would say, that true wisdom is found in Christ crucified, as we talked about on Saturday night together. And the way we come into communion with Christ crucified is precisely as we receive the body and blood that he gave us on the cross for our salvation. But to appreciate what that really is and the impact that that can make, just like our conversion should be radiant before people, that we're constantly throwing ourselves in the Lord's mercy and receiving the joy of forgiveness, so likewise over the course of time, the wisdom of God should be oozing through us when we open ourselves up patiently to the way that the great master seeks to train us in this school. We don't have to pass an IQ test to get into heaven, thanks be to God, because nobody other than Sister Hope would make it. But the Lord does want us to be wise. And when this month that began with the celebration of the Feast of Saint Therese, it never ceases to amaze me. And I first heard this from the brightest Catholic alive, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict, when he said in the days right before St. Therese was declared a doctor of the Church, how amazing it was that someone who never even attended high school is being proclaimed a doctor of the Church. And that happened because she was filled with God's wisdom and understood it in such a way that she was able to simplify it to her little way of trust in spiritual childhood. That's the type of wisdom. It's a wisdom that can't be tested with some type of number 2 pencil, but it is a wisdom that will pass the test of the trials and the tribulations that come about always and that can be shared with those who are likewise going through struggles. We have a greater than Solomon here. And if the Queen of Sheba would leave her own kingdom in order to come to hear it and spend a whole year in its struggle, how much we could do it. Now, I've mentioned it before, and I don't mean to add any extra stuff to the to how you are serving the Lord and serving each other and living community life. But I, when push comes to shove, I really do think that it's absolutely doable. If you spend 12 to 15 minutes a day reading sacred scripture, you would read the entire Bible in a year. That's all it takes. 12 to 15 minutes a day. What a beautiful way to constantly open yourself up to the greater than Jonah. It would take less reading sacred scripture than just listening to me each morning. Just think about that. Think about how simple that would be. Just to listen. And we've got such a treasure. Someone who heard the Lord's appeal. Someone who sought the Lord's wisdom we have in today's first reading. It's one of my favorite times, actually, during daily Mass, that for 4 weeks starting today, we're going to be able to ponder St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is where St. Paul synthesized his whole thought. He had never been to Rome. He, even though in his 16th chapter, is going to be greeting 25 different people, basically everybody that he had met or heard about in one way or the other. He was going to be writing a real treatise of his faith, the faith of the early church, to be able to guide those who were in Rome, the first Roman Catholics, we could say. He was the one who, when he was met on the road to Damascus, converted from a false notion of the holy life to the truest one, one that would happen not by his own works, one that would happen by the Lord's grace. And then he never stopped seeking the Lord's wisdom. His 14 years in the desert of Arabia was precisely so that he could be enriched by the Lord's wisdom and then come out and enrich not only his contemporaries, but to enrich us all in the church until the end of time. He likely never thought that 2,000 years after he had written his letter to the Romans that we would be pondering it in bite-sized portions for a month, that every Christian who ever lived would be pondering it. Little do we know that the thank you letters that we write or the whatever we do, a homily that might be given, might be studied millennia later. All we do is we seek the Lord's wisdom and we try to pass it on, and the Lord does the rest. And in these 4 weeks, we're going to be able to encounter how the Lord enriched Paul with this wisdom for which Paul was willing to give his entire life. Today we have the introduction, and there's so much here, especially during this year of consecrated life. You should ponder this letter to the Romans unlike you ever have before. Because I know you've all read it many times over. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos, a servant, someone who put himself under a Lord, somebody who totally dedicated himself. Again, we're going to have various synonyms for consecration in this introduction. And the first one is doulos, that we're totally going to be serving the Lord, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, summons with the vocation. In the setting apart, that word is a word for holy. Holy was something set apart from the profane, and he was set apart for the gospel, for living it and for announcing it. The gospel about his son. And then as he would write to St. Timothy, so he gives us here, when he would describe Jesus as quickly as possible, he would always do it with two images. The first would be that he was fully human, and then the second, he would be fully divine. So his full humanity was expressed because he was descended from David according to the flesh. And then his divinity would always be established through his resurrection, but established as Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus. To relate to the Lord Jesus as human, as enfleshed, as real, and as divine, risen from the dead. When we come before this greater than Solomon and Jonah, we see somebody, we're in the presence of somebody who had 46 chromosomes just like we do, who would get tired just like we do, who would be tempted in every way a human being could be tempted, as the letter to Hebrews says, but never consented. So he's able to strengthen us in our weakness. But at the same time, somebody who's risen above, transcended every fall, so that thereby in hope he can lift us up in every circumstance. Through him, Paul says, we have received the grace of apostleship. What an unbelievable gift it is that we have been sent out by the Lord in order to care for others. If the Lord has given us this grace, he's clearly going to give us all the other graces in order to be able to accomplish it. To bring about, and now he's going to give three different synonyms again, all which are related to the Christian vocation as well as to the consecrated life, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ and called to be holy. Holiness means belonging to Christ. And when we belong to Christ, we lovingly obey in faith. We've got such a notion of obedience that's voluntaristic, in which we've got to beat our will down to say, thy will be done, and then do it. We don't really see the obedience of faith as a joy-filled thing. But that's the way St. Paul was describing it. When we really do believe, and Jesus says, come, we come. When he says, go, we go. When he says, forgive, we do it with all our heart. That is a notion of holiness. When we belong to God, when we're set apart for the gospel, that's what we seek to do. In this consecrated year, it's important that the obedience that you live is a faith-filled obedience. Not just a human obedience, not just a sororal or a filial obedience, certainly not a fearful one, but a faith-filled obedience that we're able, in simple human acts, to hear the Lord increasing our faith as we put it into practice, not doing our own thing, but doing his thing through mediation. Even if sometimes it seems like we're Naaman the Syrian washing in polluted waters of the Jordan, when there are so many greater waters back in Damascus. But it's through that obedience that flows from trust that the Lord's able to help us ever rediscover the cleanliness of our baptism. St. Paul finishes this first section, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His greeting would always be with what he himself had received, the grace he had received, which was sufficient for his holiness, he was trying to offer to the Romans. The peace he had received from their tranquility of order that came from his having been forgiven and his living righteously. These first eight chapters of the letter to the Romans, it's how we're going to live in a right relationship with the Lord. And when we do, that's when we experience the peace and joy that flows from our faith. He was offering that peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would be that peace? Why, for example, when we say this, when the church continues to repeat it as we did to begin this Mass, isn't someone missing? Why would we ever just say grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not the whole Trinity, is it? It's like all of these churches in which There were three verses of the hymn, the first to God the Father, the second to God the Son, and then the priest cuts it off before you get to the third verse. Where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is that grace and that peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all is God. And as St. Paul's going to stress in these first eight chapters, the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. He's going to talk about living according to the Holy Spirit, spirit of our Christian adoption, so that we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. This is a gospel of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to be able to enter into. It's that same Holy Spirit that will bring about finally our conversion. It's that same Holy Spirit that seeks to enrich us with the wisdom that Jesus is and came to announce. As we approach the celebration of the Mass, let us ask that same Holy Spirit to fill us with the spirit of wonder and awe in Jesus' presence. As that greatest of all says to us, this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you.